Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Leviticus. Book of Leviticus. We'll read it as we go through. And first, I want to just give you a basic outline of chapter 1. This was the burnt offering. Not something we do today, but God did this with the nation Israel to begin to picture so they could see what ultimately Jesus Christ would do for us. Verses 2 through 9, and we'll just read a couple of verses, was the offering came from the herd. He said, verse 2, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." Then look at verse 10. The second could be brought from the flocks. He said, "And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the north side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priest Aaron's son shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar." And then look in verse 14. He could bring it from the birds. "And if the burnt offering for his offering of the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons." And the reason God allowed that is for those who were poor. Those that didn't have the capacity to bring the other two animals, then God allowed them to bring a bird because they did not have the resources to bring the other. I want to mention three or four symbolisms that this passage of Scripture teaches. It is a picture. Granted, in our modern world, it's a foreign picture to modern society because the idea that we're sinners is just silly to the world. But the Bible teaches we are. And so the first thing it symbolizes in reference to us. Notice verse 9. "But his inwards and his lead shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." The first thing it symbolized is us bringing an offering, dedicating it to the Lord, but it symbolizes our complete offering of ourselves to dedicate ourselves to serve the Lord. Romans 12:1 picks up on this and says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And he picks that up with the idea that we offer ourselves in complete dedication to the Lord, to be an instrument, to be used of him. There is no real saving faith without a commitment. It is not that we're saved by what we do, we're saved by faith in Christ, but there's an evidence of that. And he says each day they were to bring an offering as a symbol of commitment to themselves. "Lord, whatever you say, whatever your word says, I am obedient to your word. I believe everything in the word. I'm committed to your church. I'm committed to living a lifestyle that reflects Christ. I offer myself to you." Now, no matter what Christians may do or not do, it doesn't matter. That was the teaching of what they were to do, to offer themselves to God. Second thing, it symbolizes the person of Christ. Go back to verse 3. "If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." Verse 10 says, "And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish." The first thing is, it was to be a male, because that's who Jesus Christ is, a man who came to die for us. The Bible says in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made." Jesus is the eternal God, the eternal creator. And then verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In it, it symbolized the person of Christ, that a person, particularly a man, was going to come to bring salvation. Secondly, verse 3, "If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." Verse 10 says the same thing. "And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish." There was to be nothing wrong with the animal that was brought. No blemish, no markings, no deformity, no anything. This was to be the best they could bring, was a perfect animal. And the reason is, it symbolizes the person of Christ who came perfect and never once sinned. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him." First Peter says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." First Peter says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." The reason it had to be a perfect animal, you just couldn't bring any animal marred or scarred in any way, is because it symbolizes going to the future, the person of Christ, who is God, who came in flesh, and is perfect. He was perfect. He never once sinned. He never had an attitude that was sinful. He never thought anything was sinful. He was absolutely, totally perfect. And the reason is, a sinful person cannot die for another sinful person. In order for God to forgive, it has to be someone who is perfect. So there is no sin in their life, so they become the substitution for us. Jesus Christ came and was absolutely perfect. When we say we want to be Christ-like, we will never totally be Christ-like, because we will never be perfect. But that doesn't mean we don't strive by the power of the Holy Spirit to have the character and the grace that is Christ. Then there's a third thing that it symbolizes. It symbolizes our salvation. Go back to verse 3. "If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." It was his own voluntary choice. Salvation is by choice. Now, God is sovereign and he works in our hearts and our lives, but ultimately we either choose to trust in Christ or we choose to reject Christ. It is of our own choice. No one will miss heaven because, "Oh no, I didn't know." No, God knows the human heart. You and I make observations on the outside, but only God knows the human heart. And God knows if the person was willing, he'll find a way to bring them unto himself. But he also knows that many are not willing. It is by choice. Secondly, it is by substitution. Notice verse 4. "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." And the reason he did that is symbolizing that first was placing his hand upon the animal, that this animal is going to now take my sin, my wrong, my inadequacy to measure up. This animal is going to now take my place. And this animal is going to be killed instead of me. That is what it symbolized, that it is substitution. Now, obviously, Hebrews says that animals can't save. And so it was an inadequate system, but it was designed to picture and begin to teach until the person of Christ who would come.
And in one sense, when we're saved, we are placing our hand and our trust on Christ. We're acknowledging before God that we deserve punishment. And I don't mean temporal punishment, I mean eternal punishment. And we're acknowledging that the Lord Jesus Christ is taking our place and is being punished in our place. It is an act of substitution. Thirdly, it is atonement. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Atonement means to take the wrath, to take the judgment. And it means that God punished Christ instead of us. And I'll put it to you this way. My relationship with God is simply based upon that I have trusted and accepted the substitutionary death of Christ in my place. That is the only way that God accepts you and I. If we come to God with the thought that we've been doing good or we've been doing bad, we misunderstand that is not the reason you are saved. This burnt offering was offered once in the morning and once in the evening, but the burnt offering, the smoke of it, went up all day long. And they could see the smoke go up in the air and up, because the Bible says it was a sweet-smelling savor to God. Because God is so holy. He's not what you and I are. He is so holy that he cannot accept us unless someone pays the penalty for sin so that he can remain holy. I've used the illustration that when you go to Washington, D.C. and want to get into the White House, you can't just walk in the White House. I don't care who you are. And even if you're staff, I don't believe you can walk in the house if you don't have your pass. Well, you just can't walk up to God and say, "Hey, how you doing? Oh, the old man upstairs." And he's not the old man upstairs. He's a holy, absolute, perfect God. And you don't come into his presence unless you've trusted in the person of Christ. "Well, I'm a Baptist." Well, good for you. I'm not. No, I am. I believe Baptist stuff. But I'm not trusting my Baptist. I'm trusting in Christ. He says it shall be accepted to make an atonement for him. And the fourth thing that salvation is accomplished is notice verse 5. "And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." If you read the rest of it, it's a messy scene. He shall kill the bullock. Salvation is accomplished by basically the killing of Jesus Christ. And you were to lay your hand upon the animal, "This animal takes my place," and then you were to kill the animal. Bring the knife down and kill them, cut them. And they were to be cut into pieces. And the blood was to be kept and drained from the altar, and then the blood was to be sprinkled around the altar and sprinkled around the tabernacle. Once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with a vial of blood, and he would sprinkle it where the very presence of God was. Why? That's foreign to today's society. But the reason is, in God's eyes, the blood signifies that a life has been taken. Leviticus says that the life is in the blood. And when the blood is sprinkled, it is signifying to God that someone has paid the price. Someone has took their place, and someone's life has been taken. This animal was to be killed. Now, I don't know about you. I know some of you are people are tough. You know, you do all kinds of stuff. But I'm a little bit different in some ways. I like animals. I honestly don't believe. Now, you don't get on to me and say I'm such a wimp. But I'd have a hard time killing my supper. I know you folks don't mind it. I don't mind hunting, and that's all right. Shoot them, that's great. That's great. But I'm not cutting the thing up. I'm not going to do that. That's just me now, you know. Now, don't be upset with me. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, we're all different. And some of you, you know, deal with meat and all this kind of stuff. And I'll tell you the truth. I don't mind sitting down to a meal, but I don't want to know where it came from. And I really don't want to know how it got here. Now, some of you do that all the time. Great, no problem with me. Don't bring me out and say, here, preacher, we're going to show you where we're going to get your meat from. No, forget it. I'm not coming. I say all this to say this. You know, that's a pretty violent act to some degree, not for getting food, but to kill this animal and then to put all the pieces on the altar and burn it and let the smoke ascend. Well, the death of Jesus Christ was, in some sense, violent because he was killed. He died for you and I. That is God's arrangement. There are two things that I rejoice in the cross. One, I rejoice that today and tomorrow and the next day and the day after, every day I pray, I do not come in the name of Tim Phillips, and I do not come because I'm a preacher, and I do not come because, quote, I'm good. I come to God because seated at the right hand of the Father is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in my place and took my penalty. And I know that the Lord is now favorably inclined towards me because I trusted in his Son. But secondly, when you die, and you will die, you only have two options. When death comes, there's not four or five or seven. There's not temporary purgatory. There's not all the. You only got two options. And we know that the Bible says that when the body is dead, we're present with the Lord. And we all know from other scriptures that those who die without the Lord are also present in another place. Now, they only got two options. Now, I will tell you something. I take this thing so seriously that I claim that every day. That if death comes, Lord, I'm going to heaven, not the other place. There's some that I've wondered, and I don't know, and I'm not the judge, but some that I've wondered. If they never trusted in Christ, they didn't make it. This is a serious business that we come to celebrate. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ who died in our place. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. You know, the world doesn't believe in hell. They don't believe in it. They mock it. They make fun of it. But you know, I've heard a lot of the people, worldly people, they'd love to see Christians go to hell. They've said it. And I'm like, well, wait a minute. You don't believe in it, but you'd love to see us go there? I don't understand that. Because deep down inside, everyone knows. Everyone knows. And everyone knows about heaven and wants to go there. But they're not willing to humble themselves and trust in the person of Christ. When we come today, we're just going to drink some juice and we might spill it. I don't know. Might trip over yourself. I might do it. It's just juice. It's bread. But we're reminding ourselves that the Lord Jesus Christ poured out his blood, meaning his life was taken for you and I. And the bread symbolizes that his body was broken in our behalf. It is not a sacrament, that some say. A sacrament means that when you partake of this, somehow there's a spiritual union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a sacrament in the Baptist church. It is simply a reminder. It's simply a memorial. It's simply a truth in which we picture what Christ did for us. If you drink the juice and you haven't trusted in Christ, you know what's happened to you? You're just drinking juice. If you eat the bread you've never trusted in Christ, you're just eating bread. It won't have no effect upon you. But the reason it has an effect is because we as Christians rejoice that we've trusted in Christ, our Savior, once and for all, and once and for all, we become His. Now, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, and He's working, and He's transforming us, but that's not the basis of heaven. It's the evidence we've trusted, but it's not the basis. It's simply because we've trusted in Christ.
Well, preacher, that's boring.
Yeah, not to us Christians. Boy, my life is Christ. I've seen many go out into eternity who never professed they knew Him. And their lives probably didn't show it. But I've seen many who went out into eternity who were not perfect. Might have been a little contentious. Might have been a little troublesome. But I knew their hearts. They expressed it. They expressed love for God, love for His Word, love for His church. They just hadn't learned how to conquer this fleshliness yet. And you probably never will until eternity. But it's a joy. So we come today to celebrate the Lord's table. Let's pray. Father, we love You today and we thank You for the preciousness of the cross. Might have heard it 100 times, but to us, it's just the same story that we love to hear. And particularly, Lord, when we think of eternity, that our home will be in heaven. Because we've done nothing else. We've not worked for it. We've not earned it. We've simply trusted in Your Son, who we believe took our place. And You took His death and applied it to us. And now we are free. You come inside of us by the Holy Spirit to effect change. But that change is a slow process. And we thank You, Lord, for that. Help us as we come to celebrate today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.